Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Holy Spirit, help. Holy Spirit, in this place, would you lead, would you guide, may the words that I speak, even though they're my own words, coming from my own body, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would preach a message far louder than I could ever preach this morning. Father God, we invite you in. We lean in right now. We set the atmosphere and the culture to hear from your word. Let he who has an ear to hear the word of God. Father, we do not throw it away, but we let those seeds be planted this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hey, last week I missed you guys. I was down at our Port Kennedy campus, and God's doing some incredible things there. We had just a phenomenal time of worship and just an amazing altar call. Really, I think like nearly the whole church responded at the end of the message, and God was just doing some amazing things. They're seeing signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, it's just been a crazy time, and I got to share some of the testimonies coming out of this house and people being healed of anxiety this year and people being healed of physical oppression and all that kind of stuff. So God's been moving so powerfully. I've loved this season that we're in, this Seek First season. And you know, it's crazy because like God's doing something in churches all around the globe. Like these revival prayer nights we're having, this prayer and fasting we're having, it's not just an isolated thing to Nations Church. Has anyone noticed that? Like churches all over the globe is doing that. And I think that God's setting all churches around the globe up for an incredible year. And I think that the time is now. You know, we pray for revival a lot, but God's actually ready and willing to move right now. That's amazing, right? And so I'm just so encouraged around this season where I've been a part of a Nations Church for a long time, like 11, 12 years. And I can honestly say we've never started a year off like this, like honestly. And we've just been so intentional about seeking God first. And I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing right now and what he is going to do going forward. Let's get in the Word of God this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 8. I'll read it from the screen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Because each one heard their own language being spoken, utterly amazed, they asked, "Hey, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" We'll stop there. I've shared this verse a few times across our nation's campuses, and it's a verse and a passage and a story that I love. It's the spark of the early church. Jesus with his disciples, he gives them a command to go to Jerusalem and wait for this great advocate, this great helper called the Holy Spirit, who would lead them and guide them. In between Jesus rising again, his resurrection, and then his ascension to be with his Father in heaven, we are told that there is this 40-day period. This 40-day period where Jesus would show up to different people, where he would journey with different people, where he would talk to his disciples, where he would continue mentoring them, where he would continue on this path of discipleship. Jesus then goes to be with his Father, leaves the disciples, leaves his followers and says to them, "I need you to go, wait for me, wait for the Holy Spirit to fall. When the Holy Spirit falls, then you will be released. Then the power of God will be released and you will be able to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." In that passage, it's worth noting that we don't really know what the atmosphere of the room is like. I mean, we don't really know if there's sadness or desperation, whether there's maybe anger. I mean, there's probably a lot of emotions going around right now. I mean, imagine your best friend, the guy you spent so much of your life with, the person you now call not just friend, but savior, just gone. Must be an interesting period of time in that room. This group of believers gathered together, waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're told that not everybody who Jesus appeared to, not everybody who Jesus spoke to actually was in that room. In fact, Acts 1 verse 15 tells us there were 120 people in that room, in that environment. And I want to speak to you on a thought this morning called resilience for revival. Resilience for revival. 120 people left in this area. We're told by Paul that in 1 Corinthians 15, we're actually told that after that, he, Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are living, but some who have fallen asleep, some whose journey has ended. So Jesus appears to the mass, and he appears to what seems like over 500 people, and he has moments with them, maybe moments of teaching, maybe moments of discipleship, maybe moments of encounter. And out of those moments, there are 120 people left. You need to understand about this spark of the early church, this great revival. We're told that there were signs and wonders. Like there was young men, old men dreaming dreams. I mean, there was a breakout of God's Spirit. I mean, this was the revival that sparked the early church. This is responsible for the church worldwide being birthed right now. I mean, this was an incredible time in history. I mean, what a time to be there. What a time to be physically in that moment for the 120. Because not everyone was there. And I want to suggest to you this morning, Nations Church Belmont, prayer is so important because it stabilizes everything in your life. It aligns yourself with kingdom perspective and with God's word. Reading God's word is so important because you have to have a grounding in it in order to know what to stand on. Your faith journey is so important because we're told that we were actually saved by that. Like we need our faith journey in order to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. Your discipleship is important. But I want to submit to you this morning that a resilience in Christ is so important because without it, you can actually miss out on revival happening. It's still going to happen. It's still happening right now in people because everyone prays for revival. It's a word we hear thrown around all the time. But I wonder how many people actually have the Christ-centered resilience to then actually be a part of this revival. The word revive is from the Latin. It's interpreted as this, to live again, to receive again a life which is almost expired, to rekindle into flame, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. Live again, receive life again, rekindle a flame that was almost extinguished. Anyone know the show Bondi Rescue? Anyone watch that in this room? Anyone? Bondi Rescue, you guys know the show. Based in Sydney, bunch of lifesavers go out, save some people, bring them back in. It's all good. And I've told churches before, like I got a love-hate relationship with that show. There's so many reasons. But listen, my primary reason is this. When they drag people from the water, like they're dragging people and the camera is zooming out to different people, it's always a brown brother. Have you noticed that? Like, listen, I'm brown and I can swim, but please, man, don't, every person, the camera's out and it is my people out there drowning. Now I know there's got to be white people out there somewhere drowning. Come on. I know you're in that water somewhere. And here's the thing. They're not panning to my people having just these delicious curries and meals on the sand. And they're not panning to how they're sharing their meal. And they're not panning to these great shoes they're wearing because they hate the sand getting between their toes when they're on the sand. They're not panning to those amazing, beautiful moments. They're panning to every brown brother and sister drowning. Come on. Come on, Bondi Rescue. And they bring him in. They bring him in and the lifeguard has to revive them, to bring them back to life. My point here is this. Revival can't happen to areas of our life that have never had life to begin with. Now, don't get your theology wrong here because God is a sovereign God, Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end. He is the only one who can bring dead things back to life. Of that, there can be no doubt. But when we're speaking about revival, when we're speaking about that terminology, when we're speaking about what God wants to bring back to your life, it's bringing back to life. It's rekindling a flame in your life. So for revival to come, we actually have to be stewards of the life that we live. It's no good praying to God, God, revive my prayer life. And God's like, what? You mean that prayer you pray every night, God bless this food and bless the hands that made it, Jesus' name, amen? I mean, think about it. God, would you revive areas of, what areas? Leonard Ravenhill says this, the only reason we don't have revival is because we're content to live without it. There has to be a partnership. There has to be a partnership. God so desperately wants to bring revival, not just to the people around you, but to you and areas of your life. This area of discipleship, this area of faith, this journey that you walk in every single day. But listen, God would desire that you'd actually begin a work, that you'd actually start something. How many people know it's hard to start something at times? But God delights to see the work begin. And I don't know in this season what that looks like to you. Maybe it's as simple as just starting with the Bible 2 minutes a day. Maybe it's as simple as starting a devotional life in this year. Maybe it's as simple as listening to worship music on your way to work. Maybe it's as simple as joining a connect group. Maybe it's as simple as putting the right people around you this year to hear godly counsel. Maybe you said, you know what, I've always wanted to give. I've always wanted to tithe, not to the church, to God. I've always wanted to give to God, but I haven't really known how to. Just transfer $2. Just start. Just start somewhere. Zechariah 4:10. It says, do not despise the small beginnings. Why? Because the Lord delights to see a work begin. Sometimes we just have to start something. You saw that Go Team video. We were there with different people from all campuses. What an incredible night it was. And we saw people accept Christ, and we saw miracles, and we saw so many seeds just be planted. But here's the thing. The most powerful moment of that whole night, when over 100 people from all campuses hit Fremantle and hit Northbridge, was the moment that people's feet stepped out of the cars they were in and hit the ground of the area they needed to go to. It was a starting point. Sometimes we want to pray these amazing and great prayers, but I wonder how many times they align with God's will. I wonder how many times God's saying, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but if you would align yourself with my will, why don't you just start something? Come on, we got to start something. And no doubt it's easy to give up. Easy to give up when you've been praying for that family member and that situation in your family to get better, someone to come to Christ for so many years, and you think, no, what's the point? Easy to give up when you've been reading your Bible for so long and you're still living with that chronic illness. Easy to give up when you say to yourself, you know what, I've been tithing, I've been giving to God financially, and things haven't gotten better yet. Maybe it's just time I just quit. Good news, bad news. The bad news is that you're not going to love Christianity. Because here's the thing, what you're after, what we're after at times, that give-take relationship, that give-take scenario, that's not relationship, that's religion. And a lot of the times we think, I'm going to do this so I can get the end result. But the Bible says that while you and I were still sinners, like while we were messed up, while we were far from perfect, what happened? Christ came, took upon our sins so that we could live in his righteousness. That's the true beauty of having this faith. And a resilience in Christ will say that, you know what? No matter what's happening around me, I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to take the first step and then keep going. That's why, listen, I'll take resilience over resolutions any day of the week. Because how many people, let's be honest, like myself, have New Year's resolutions, or you had one and, you know, you kind of missed the mark. I had one and it's, you know, it's not there yet. I won't tell you what it is. It's too embarrassing. But, all right, it's not EKFC. I messed that up day two. But here's the thing. When you have a resilience, it'll give you a conviction. Because a Christ-centered resilience will tell you that, you know what, I may have messed up on that day, and I may mess up in 2 weeks' time, in 3 weeks' time, and I may have tried that, but I'm just going to keep going because everything I have, I'm covered by God's grace anyway, so I'm just going to keep walking this journey. But sometimes a resolution, if it's done out of, please don't get me wrong here, we need to have markers in our life. We need to have goals that we can ascertain too. Please, that's biblical. It's stewardship of the gifts that God has given you. But when they're done based on like feelings, when they're done based on feel-good things that you just want to accomplish, it'll fade away. And when you fail them, it'll actually bring you condemnation. Because you'll begin to tell yourself, you know what, man, I suck because I'm a failure. I didn't do that. I didn't hit that goal. There's no conviction that you're just going to keep going. But a Christ-centered resilience tells you this. You know what? I started this journey of discipleship and I'm going to keep going. You know, I started this journey of wholeness and I'm going to keep going. You know, I started this journey of being faithful with my finances, so I'm going to keep going. You know, I started this journey of being a new believer and I'm going to keep going. You know, I started this journey of just saying to Jesus, you know what, I surrender my life to you, and so I'm going to keep going. But a Christ-centered resilience tells you that whatever you started in God, keep going. Why does Paul say that I continually strive forward? I continually have to go forward, reaching for the goal which is found in Christ Jesus, because he knows he's going to fall, he's going to stuff up. But if he's striving forward, if he's going forward, he's got a goal which is Christ Jesus that he can fix his eyes on and get towards. Our young people just came back from Momentum Camp. Momentum's a crazy thing because at times momentum can feel like it's taking you to God, or it can feel like it's taking you away from God. But a Christ-centered resilience tells you that no matter which way you feel like momentum is taking you, you're going to keep going. And a Christ-centered resilience in God will tell you this. It will say, hey, you can pause, you can wait, you can even stop, but you will not quit. And there's a difference, let me tell you. Because any motivational speaker will tell you about resilience. But resilience will change day to day based on what you're going through. But Paul told us that a Christ-centered resilience means one thing, keeping your eyes fixed on the main thing. Going forward, keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Sure, pause. Catch your breath. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done and how faithful he's been and what he's doing right now. And yeah, pause. And wait. Isaiah 40 tells us that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Sure, wait. And yes, stop. You know, as much courage as it takes to start something, it takes that same amount of courage to stop something. Sometimes God speaks to you about areas of your life you need to just stop. But please don't confuse any of those for quitting. Because I feel like one of the most saddest things, even being a part of ministry, is when you get to be a part of people's faith journey life and you constantly hear about what God had done and how good he had been and how faithful he had been. And I love that and I'm grateful for it. But I'm told in the Bible that after Joshua, there was a generation that simply stopped knowing about Christ because they kept talking about what Moses did. And they kept talking about how good it was, the God who used to provide. But what's God doing in our lives right now? Come on. What's he doing in our lives right now? A resilience in Christ doesn't settle for what God has done, but it says, you know what? I want more. I want more. Some verses up on the screen which to encourage you in having a Christ-centered resilience in 2019 and beyond. Romans 8:28. I'm conscious of time, so I'm just going to give you these verses, and you can take them down. Romans 8:28, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Joshua 1, verse 9. I want to confess to you guys something. I'm in a safe group this morning. I do not like the gym. Do not like the gym. And I'm sorry, Nathan Fletcher. And you know, I'm just really bad at getting my like, I'm meant to go swimming like once, twice a week, meant to hit the basketball courts a couple times a week. And I've been really bad at that in the back end of 2018 and trying to get better at it. I'm trying to make sure I steward my body better for God. And so, you know, part of that is that when I was going to the gym, you know, PTs and people like that, sorry again, Nathan, tell me that, you know, when I go to the gym, you know what, don't worry about hitting that 50 kilo weight, just pick up that 5 kilo weight. Am I right, Ben? Am I right? Just start with the small things. But I'm just like, you know what, if my God is for me, then who can be against me? You know what I'm saying? So 50 kilos, let's go right now. And then, you know, I just feel the subtle voice of the Holy Spirit as I lift that up, as I just hurt my back, put it down. Be still and know that I am God. All right, God. All right. All right. But here's the thing. Quite often we want to go to the gym when, like, a doctor, someone in the medical profession, someone we respect with authority, tells us, hey, listen, your lifestyle needs to change. You need to start going to the gym. You need to start working out. Or sometimes it's a friend. It's a friend saying, hey, listen, maybe you need to hit that gym up. Or maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's, hey, Gareth, we've noticed that, you know, you've been enjoying the Christmas season quite a lot. Just going to leave that one there. But it's funny because at times we want to do the work often when we get told that we're in trouble. One of the times we quit is when things go really well. When things are going really well in our lives. But regardless of if things are going well, things are going bad, you still have to constantly have good stored within you. Like, you consistently have to, in your life, sow out of faithfulness. You have to sow out of obedience. You have to sow out of your discipleship work. You have to sow out of this journey you're on. In fact, in Matthew 12:35, Jesus says this, a good man brings forth good things out of the good stored within him. That means in order to access all that God has for you, for a revival, for areas of your life and areas of other people's life, it actually comes from inside of you, from within you. In fact, John chapter 7, when Jesus was speaking, he said, whoever believes in me, whoever calls me their Lord and Savior, whoever has me inside of them, so too they have the access to the Holy Spirit which resides inside of them. And out of that, rivers of living water will flow. That means there's power in what's inside you if you're connected to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we read that verse and we think, out of the good things within me, that means I must be a good person. No. Listen, you're good because of God's grace. You're good because of what He did for you. And so by that standard, that means that out of the good things in you, that means out of the journey that you've walked, out of the good and the bad things that's happened in your life, out of your testimony, out of when times aren't going well, out of when times when they are going well, still the Holy Spirit's at work so that there can be good things coming from the good stored within you. When we have that Christ-centered resilience, it's easy to frame our lives. It's easy to frame our days because it's as simple as waking up, loving our family, spending time with God. We go to work, share out of the good things stored within us, come home, still love our family, be a part of a faith community, go to sleep, wake up, love our family, share time with God. Out of the good things in our workplace, share the good news of Christ. Come home. Continue to love our family. Be a part of a faith community. Go to sleep. And it's the same routine. And it may sound mundane to you, but there's something about this routine when it goes to a kingdom rhythm. Because the Christ-centered resilience will give you a kingdom rhythm. Because like it or not, every person in this place right now has a rhythm. Here's a sad thing. That for too long, too many believers have had this rhythm. Go to work. Get paid. Come home. Go to sleep. Go home. Get paid. Come home. Go to sleep. You tell me which rhythm will see revival come to areas of your life. You tell me which rhythm will see revival come to your friends and family and see God outpour His Spirit. I think the problem at times is that too many of us, myself included, fall into the trap of walking to the beat of our own drum. Like we make up our own rhythm and it's not kingdom orientated. And so we just walk this journey to the beat of our own drum. Joshua 6, 1 to 6. The destruction of Jericho. Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go around the city once. This you shall do six days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of rams' horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and when the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Stop there. Day one, God gave Joshua a promise. He shared it with his men and women. Promise on their hearts, let's go. March around. Day two, wake up, promise on their hearts, let's go. Day three, promise on their hearts, wake up, let's go. It's a constant rhythm that they had because God had given them a promise. And I wonder how many times we stop walking in kingdom rhythm because we think that what we're doing seems silly. Like we think what we're doing seems a bit stupid. Like just imagine the people in that city looking down. I mean, whoa, yeah, this is different. I mean, we've seen people do a lot of strange things around here to try and take us down. But this, man, I'm just going to go and book my holiday right now to Bali because these guys will still be doing this when I get back. It just seemed strange. It seemed crazy. But God had given the promise, but now it needed to be orchestrated through people with a kingdom rhythm to live this out. It needed a Christ-centered resilience to see it. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven. And I wonder how many of us in this place have stopped at day six in our lives. Because in order for the world to come down, you have to push through, right? But I wonder, because I wonder when I get to heaven, I wonder what God shows me, and I wonder how many times He says, "You know what? You know that thing you were praying for, Gareth? You know that breakthrough you were believing for, Gareth? You know how you spent all that time in prayer and remember how like you were praying for that moment? Yeah, I remember that, God. Let me show you what would happen, Gareth, if you just waited one more day. You just waited one more month. You just waited one more year. Let me show you the fruition of that promise." But a Christ-centered resilience says, "You know what? No matter what's going on, I'm determined to see it through." As the band joins me, here's what a Christ-centered resilience does. It keeps revival from just being a drive-through deliverance service. A Christ-centered resilience keeps revival from just being a drive-through deliverance service. You may think that's funny, but how many times have I done this? I'll have Kevin's salvation, and I'll have also just a, you know, my prayer life increased, if you could supersize that to his whole family being saved, that would be unreal. Thank you so much. What? It's free? Yeah. Oh, this is the best day ever. This is awesome. And so you drive to the next window, and this is unreal. Like, I mean, this is the whole family, and you've done that in my life. Oh, this is too much. This is, hey, thank you so much. It's all here. Yeah, it's all here. Thank you so much. And we just pull off onto the freeway of our life because we were praying for that for so long. We wanted that. And then it came. And then we quit. It was like God had given us what we asked for. And maybe for you, maybe you don't remember this, but there was a time where you came out of studies. There was a time, maybe even if you're an immigrant, when you first came to Australia. And there was a time where everyone in this room, all you asked God was just for a job. And He gave you one. Do you remember that moment? And He gave you one. So many years later, it's like, man, work sucks. And you know what? I just can't be bothered, like, just tithing and stuff. But hold on. You put your order through. You prayed for that job so many times. God came through. But here's the thing. Instead of going around again and asking for something else, asking for more, the God of abundantly more than you can ask or think, instead of going around again, we sometimes just take the detour. We're like, hey, what I got's enough. That's good. But what we each received from God was never just for us to begin with. It was for someone else. It was always for someone else. I want to say this morning. I'm not saying that if you don't have a Christ-centered resilience, that revival will not happen. I'm not saying that. It'll happen for other people. I mean, read on in Acts chapter 2. What a great outpouring of God's Spirit. What a great move of God that happened. Try telling it to those 400 or so people who weren't around. When the pages of the history were written, I wonder if you could close your eyes right now and think about it. If you're truly honest with yourself, what side of the ledger do you see yourself on? Like truly, honestly. Because maybe at times, revival in your own life seems a little bit inconvenient. So you say, you know what, I'm just going to wait here, do what I'm doing. Because the story of what happened in those days sounds incredible and sounds amazing, but it can't just be a story to me. And it can't just be a story to you. Because revival doesn't mean bringing things back to life in other people's life. It means bringing things back to life in our own faith journeys as well. Dutch Sheets, and a international evangelist, said this: in the new era, the question is not, will revival come? Without doubt, it is coming. The question is, how will the church respond to this outpouring? And I want to ask you that question this morning as we wrap it up. How will you respond to the outpouring? How will you respond to the outpouring of God's goodness, His grace, His faithfulness that has always been with you? How will you choose to respond to that? Only you can answer that question in this moment right now. How are you choosing to respond to it right now? How are you going to choose to respond to it going forward? Christ-centered resilience for revival.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.